Everyone, if you'll join me in opening your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And this morning, for our text, we're going to focus our attention on verses 3 through 5. So if you'll be kind enough to just follow along carefully with me as we read our text. 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Lord, thank you for the beautiful morning that you've given us. Thank you for the encouragement that it is to meet with your people. And Lord, just to be sharpened and strengthened and provoked to love and to good works. Thank you for ministering to our hearts by your Spirit through the truth of the music that we hear and that we sing. Lord, we thank you for these blessings, and once again we ask that your Spirit would continue to guide us as we study your word this morning. Pray that he would help us to be attentive to what the word of God says, and Lord, the hope that we have in Christ, and something that is available to everyone, and you've made it accessible to every person here today by faith, if we'll simply receive it. I pray that we all might be able to know the blessings that we're going to look at this morning from your word. I pray that you would just touch hearts by your Spirit. May he do his work today, and may you be glorified by all that's said and done through this service. Please do bless the children's church this morning. Help those young men as they give forth your word. Help the children to be cooperative and receptive of the teaching that they'll receive. Please guide us now, Lord. Bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter was once a poor fisherman who could probably curse like a sailor if he was provoked. But Peter had undergone a great transformation. He was born again. He was brought into the family of God. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. And having been transformed from a poor fisher of fishes to a follower of Jesus Christ and a fisher of men, and having had his life just completely transformed, I believe that Peter never, what you might say, got over his salvation. I think he was still excited about it even as he's writing this letter in his later years. As Peter began this letter, he begins encouraging his fellow believers, reminding his fellow strangers and pilgrims how we've been selected by the Father from before the foundation of the world, how we've been sanctified, drawn, and set apart by the Holy Spirit, and then we've been sprinkled in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. As Peter begins reminding us of these great blessings, now in verse 3, Peter really breaks out into a doxology. It's almost as if he starts talking about salvation, and he gets so excited about it, he just says, well, just blessed be God and the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's excited about this salvation that we share by faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 would give us this idea that when God lifts us out of that miry clay, out of the pit of sin, and he sets our feet on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the rock of ages, he puts a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. And that new song, if we were to try to search the scriptures for the lyrics of what that new song might look like, I think Peter's words here really contain the lyrics of a good new song of praise for the salvation that we enjoy. The language that Peter uses here and really throughout this letter is so rich that liberal critics are baffled. They're confounded that a poor fisherman could be used to write these things. They just say there's no way that an uneducated fisherman could write such beautiful language as we read in these two letters. Now, of course, they discount and they discredit the the filling, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But God gave us these words through Peter, and we're going to focus our attention this morning on this topic, an evangelical eulogy. An evangelical eulogy. Okay? If you look there in verse 3, the word blessed in verse 3, that word, the underlying word there in the original text, gives us what we have in English, the words eulogy or eulogize. That's what that word blessed, literally translated into English, means. And the word eulogy literally means to speak well of, to speak good words. Now here, Peter eulogizes God, not in death, as a eulogy is often given, but here he eulogizes or he blesses God for the living hope, for the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at Peter's evangelical eulogy, this good words, this hope that he speaks concerning the evangelia, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we look at what Peter says here in this eulogy of sorts, we're going to be reminded of some of the blessings for which we today should bless God. We can join right along with Peter. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can join right in this eulogy with Peter and just bless God for the salvation that we have and the specific blessings that are part of that salvation. So as we consider this morning our evangelical, our gospel eulogy, let's note from our text three blessings that are part of this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to depart from the norm. These 3 points are not alliterated, okay? But they're going to be easy to understand. Here they are. Number one, resurrection. Resurrection. Number two, inheritance. And number three, preservation. These are three blessings that we have in salvation. Resurrection, inheritance, and preservation. So let's go back to verse 3 and we'll look at that first blessing for which we today should bless God. Peter says, blessed, eulogizing God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the first gospel blessing for which we, along with Peter, should bless God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the lively or the living hope that we have in Christ. Now, one first thing that we ought to note from verse 3 is this, that when Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it was by Jesus' human nature, as he came to earth as a man, that God was his God. But it was in Christ's deity that God is his Father and he the Son from eternity past. We really get a picture of Christ's two natures, that he is the God-man, that he is the everlasting Father, and he's the Son that is given. He came to earth as a man, and as a man, as Jesus the man, God was his God. But as Christ, as the eternal Son of God, God was his Father. John 20, verse 17, Jesus brings forth those truths. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead. Now, secondly, and primarily, we note from verse 3 that this lively hope or this living hope that we have in Christ is the resurrection. That's it, simply put. Because Jesus, as a man, came to this earth and overcame death by a physical bodily resurrection, everyone who believes on him is also assured of the resurrection. And Peter says, blessed be God for giving us this living hope because of Jesus' resurrection. This was good news to these people especially. Because if you remember, Peter described these believers in verse 1 as strangers who were scattered. They were like sheep that had been scattered. They had been scattered throughout the Roman world because of persecution by and large. Many of them were literally facing death as a real possibility for their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. When you're facing death, the resurrection, the promise of a bodily resurrection through Jesus Christ is real hope. That's something for which you'd bless God. And Peter is saying, man, praise the Lord. We have this hope. Listen, strangers, listen. Those of you that are scattered, we've been begotten again into a living hope. Because Jesus lives, we'll live also. If a believer should even die for Jesus' sake, because he rose from the dead, they too will be raised in the resurrection, the first resurrection, which will include all the righteous at the return of Jesus Christ. And of course, we're all going to experience death unless the Lord returns beforehand. And so the resurrection is a blessed hope for all who believe in Jesus. This is a living hope. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, again, another group of believers who were suffering great persecution. And he says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's believers facing death. But he says, listen, we're not without hope. We have the hope of the resurrection. Because Jesus died and rose again, then those who believe in him likewise are going to be raised again when he returns. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, he says, listen, brethren, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. In other words, Jesus was the first to be resurrected in that resurrection of the righteous, raised with a glorified body. And when Jesus comes again, we will be raised in his likeness. Again, Paul said, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And Paul literally faced death on a regular basis. Some believe that there was at least one occasion when Paul did die physically. When he was stoned to death, they believe that it was during that time that he was caught up in the third heaven, saw this great heavenly vision, was brought back to life. And he saw such unspeakable things that, well, God wouldn't even allow him to talk about it. God had to give him a thorn in the flesh lest he should become so proud of what he had seen. So Paul faced death, but he said this, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, if this is it, let's live it up. Let's go party. You know, life is short. Do all you can all you get. But he says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. He says the dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive and remain are going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. He said at that time it's going to be brought to pass this saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. By his death and resurrection, Jesus took the stinger out of death. And so now we don't have to live in fear without hope. We have the hope of the resurrection. And as Paul encourages us, we can just go on serving. Because we realize this is not the end. This is just the beginning for us. We have the hope of the resurrection. The living hope which we have by Christ's resurrection is not only a future promise, but it's a present reality. Peter says we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is going to be ultimately fulfilled in the future when Jesus comes again. He's going to raise all the righteous in the first resurrection. There will be a second resurrection later. That will be at the close of the millennium. That will be the raising of all the wicked dead to be brought before the great white throne. But there's a present reality, a present reality to Christ's resurrection. And that is, even now we have the blessed hope through Christ's resurrection of being able to live a life in victory over sin. And Paul in Romans chapter 6 describes this. He says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, then we'll be raised together in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. When Jesus died, when we received him, we died with him. We died unto sin. It means sin no longer has power over us. Sin doesn't have power over a dead man. But we've been raised up now with Christ. And we can walk in newness of life. Paul described it this way in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fact that Jesus lives promises our future resurrection, but even now we know he lives because he lives within our hearts and he gives us victory over sin. He lives through us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is a blessing of salvation, resurrection, new life. Yes, in the future, a bodily resurrection, even if these bodies should be destroyed. But even now we have the resurrection power. So we bless the Lord for that, but we need to take a step back just a moment and go back to verse 3, and we need to make certain that we have this hope. And notice with me, first of all, as you go back to verse 3, that our hope in the resurrection is according to God's abundant mercy. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The only way we can have the hope of the resurrection is through God's mercy. Someone said that mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Now, we live in a world that has this entitlement mentality that says, I deserve everything good, and if you don't give me what I deserve, then you're wrong. Well, the fact is, the Bible teaches that we're all sinners, and what we deserve is eternal punishment in hell. Okay? And so we're not part of the resurrection because we deserve it. The only way we'll ever be part of that future resurrection, the righteous resurrection, is through the mercy of God. Someone said this, all we could do was the sinning, and it was God who does all the saving. And Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved through faith. It's according to God's mercy. Only a sinner saved by grace. He told Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you recognize that you're a sinner and that your only hope is through the mercy of God, which he extends to us through Jesus Christ? Now, verse 3 also shows us this, that in order to have part in the resurrection, we must be begotten again, or we must be born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. He has born us again unto this living hope. Now, everybody here today has experienced a physical birth. We've all experienced the first birth, okay? But in order to partake in the resurrection, the first resurrection of the righteous, we've got to have a second birth. We've got to experience a spiritual birth. This is done by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Someone said this, all those who are only born once will die twice. They'll experience the physical death, and they'll experience the second death, which the book of Revelation describes for us, which is eternal hell. But everybody who's born twice, born physically and born again, born from above by God's Spirit into His family divine, will only die once, and some won't even die once, because we are made alive spiritually, and we will be raised physically. Jesus again said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even understand it. We've got to be born from above by the Spirit. Have you been born again? Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But later he would say, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if we're going to have this hope of the resurrection, it's going to be through God's mercy, nothing that we do. And we've got to be born again, which again is not something that we do. The fact is, anyone can be born again. They can be born from above. They can be born again by the Holy Spirit as they receive Christ. In John chapter 3, Jesus gave a very simple illustration. He said to that really master scholar, he said, you've got to be born again, not just you, Nicodemus, but everyone. You've got to be born again. And then he gives an illustration in John 3, verse 14, a few verses later. He says, listen, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's referring to an Old Testament incident where God's people had just been guilty of constant complaining. Finally, God chastens them. He sends fiery or poisonous serpent snakes among them that begin biting the people. And many of the people are dying. And God says, okay, here's the remedy. I want you to make out of brass a serpent that looks just like these serpents that have bitten them. And I want you to put it on the top of a pole, and it'll come to pass that whosoever is bitten by one of these serpents, if they'll just look at that serpent on the pole, they'll be saved, they'll be healed. And that's what happened when Jesus came to earth. He was placed on that cross. All of our sins were upon Him. And now we simply look in faith, look and live, look and be born again. That's how we're saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So I ask you, are you born again? Can you join Peter this morning and say, bless God. Bless God, I have the living hope of the resurrection. I know that though this body may be placed in a grave one day, I will rise again, just like my Lord and Savior did. Do you have that hope this morning? Or are you living still with that anxiety, that fear of death, because you don't have that living hope? It's available to anyone because God's mercy extends to all who know their need of it and receive it. So we bless the Lord for resurrection. Secondly, there is inheritance. Verse 4. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We should bless the Lord not only because we've been born again unto a living hope, but also to an inheritance. We've been given an inheritance by virtue of our salvation. And Peter describes this inheritance. He says it's incorruptible. We don't use that word a lot, but it literally means unable to be corrupted or perish. He says it's undefiled. It is free from all deformity. It's free from all impurity. He says it fadeth not away. That is, it has no end and it never grows old. This inheritance applies first of all to those new eternal glorified bodies which are guaranteed in the hope of the resurrection. That really the adjectives that Peter uses here to describe this inheritance really accurately describe what our glorified bodies are going to be like. Okay, they're going to be incorruptible. This corruptible must put on incorruption. We're going to receive a body one day that is unable to be corrupted or to perish. In other words, it will live forever. It's undefiled. It's free from all deformity or impurity. Everybody say, amen right there, you know. Looking forward to that resurrection body one day. Wow, that is going to be great. You know, a full, thick head of hair and a perfect teeth, massive bicep. No, I don't know. It's going to be perfect, whatever it's going to be. It's just going to be wonderful. It will not have any deformity, you know. No warts, no acne, no whatever. It's just going to be perfect without impurity. It'll be pure. And it'll fade not away. How quickly our youthful strength and beauty just seem to fade away. But those new bodies will not be like that. They'll never fade. They'll never grow old. It applies this inheritance. Well, that future glorified body is part of the inheritance. It's one of those things that we get by virtue of our faith in Christ. Okay, this inheritance also applies to our eternal home with God, both during the millennium when He reigns on this earth, and then when we go into the eternal state when we will be with our Lord on the new earth, in which will be the city, New Jerusalem. That's part of our inheritance, and really, these descriptive words could all apply to that place, that state. In short, our inheritance is God. It's eternal life. It's everything that goes along with it. And again, Peter, as he thinks about salvation, he just gets so excited. He's like, man, praise the Lord. We have a living hope. There's going to be a resurrection and we're going to be raised to this eternal inheritance. Romans 8:16, Paul said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Can you imagine that? We're made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, everything that God the Father has promised Jesus, He's promised us. We get to share in it with Him. And he says, and even if we share in His suffering now, we'll share in His glory later. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house, speaking of our bodies, of this tabernacle, these tents were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So these bodies, they groan. We have aches and pains. We get sick and old. And yeah, we have all these needs. And Paul says, man, we groan in these things. But I'm telling you, we long for this eternal inheritance that's reserved in heaven. It's our house that's from heaven. It's going to be brought to us when Jesus comes. Again, our inheritance applies to the rewards which we'll receive for faithful service to Christ. We could go ahead to chapter 5 and verse 4 of this same letter. Peter says this, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Same words here, same idea of this fading not away. Part of our inheritance will be eternal rewards, eternal glory that will never fade. Paul said in Colossians 3, whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. And everything that we do, we ought to do it with our might and do it for the glory of God. And as we do that, we're adding to that eternal inheritance, adding to those rewards. We're not working for our salvation. We work from our salvation for eternal rewards. And this is part of our inheritance. And the eternal inheritance which we as believers have in Christ will far outweigh any earthly suffering that we may endure for Jesus' sake. And this helps us to keep a right focus, to keep a right perspective on the things of this life. God gives us many enjoyments in this life. He really does. He gives us more than we need and much better than we deserve even now. But these things are only temporary. It's passing away, and we ought to just hold loosely to the things of earth. But we ought to focus on eternity, recognizing that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, and our eternal inheritance will be worth the light suffering that we've endured en route to that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Patrick Henry, one of our founding fathers, in his will, went on to redhill.org. Place refers to the place where he's buried. And there it has the entire will that Patrick Henry left behind. And in his will, here's what Patrick Henry said, quote, "This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed." In other words, he says, "I'm giving you this earthly inheritance, but it's not much. This is all I can give. But if you'll put your faith in Christ, you'll have an inheritance that will make you rich indeed. It will last forever." Again, in contrast to that, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, reject His mercies, His love, His salvation that He offers to us, those who reject Him will also find in the end that no earthly pleasure was worth forfeiting eternal life. You remember the rich young ruler, you know, came to the Lord. He had so much, you know, he was a great heir of earthly inheritance, and he sacrificed his eternal inheritance because he just wanted to hold on to his life. Jesus said, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We've been given an inheritance. And finally, Peter blesses the Lord in his eulogy, his gospel eulogy. He blesses the Lord for this preservation. Preservation, verse 5. Verse 4 ends with the word "you," and so he's speaking to believers. He says, "You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." If there were a possibility that our future resurrection and our eternal inheritance could be somehow lost after we were born again, we might have reason to be a little cautious in our blessing God. It might just be a little muffled in a little quiet tone. You know, we might just be a little reserved. However, we were not only chosen from the beginning by God the Father, but we will also be kept, we will be preserved by His power unto the end. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish, and He who began this good work in us will perform it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and they hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." When we got saved, He gave us eternal life. He placed us in His hand. The Father has us in His hand, and the Holy Spirit, as we're going to consider momentarily, preserves and seals us as well. Romans 8 and verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Our predestination by God the Father not only guaranteed our call to salvation, our justification, our being declared righteous by faith, but as Paul explains, it also guarantees our future glorification. In other words, it is as good as done. When Paul speaks of our glorification, he speaks of it as a completed act. Well, folks, in a sense, it is yet a future thing. If we suffer with Him, we shall be glorified with Him. It's a future act, but it is as good as done because of that predestination. And God who started that work is going to complete it. In other words, if God has called us to salvation and He's justified us, He's also going to glorify us. There's absolutely nothing between, you know, the point of calling and the point of glorification that could separate us from God. And don't be so foolish, so petty as to think you could somehow get yourself out of that. Listen, if the devil himself can't pluck you out of God's hand, who in the world are you to get yourself out of God's hand? How ridiculous. We're saved by grace through faith, and we are kept by the power of God. Someone said this, if you can lose your salvation, you've lost your salvation. The fact is, we didn't gain our salvation for ourselves and we don't keep it. We are kept. We are preserved. And this is why Peter gets excited. He's blessing the Lord because we're kept by the power of God. Again, if he thought that that could somehow be forfeited, he might wait until later on to rejoice in it. Like, man, I'm glad that worked out. Woo! Glad I didn't lose it. No, he's rejoicing right now. He's like, praise God, we have this and we can never lose this. So just bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless His holy name. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerated us. He literally entered into our bodies and making our bodies His temple. At the same time, He marked us and He sealed us as God's permanent possession. Okay, He seals us. The moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit enters us, not at some later point, but as soon as we trust Christ, and He marks us forever as God's permanent possession. Paul also explains that the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He is the down payment of our inheritance. When someone gives earnest money, when earnest money is required in for a purchase, someone will say, well, this is the requirement for earnest money. This is what is required for a down payment. It shows that you are serious, that you are intent on completing the purchase. And when God put the Holy Spirit within us, He's saying, I intend to fully redeem this person. But when the Holy Spirit enters into us, He redeems our spirit. We are regened spiritually. But it is the earnest, it's the down payment, it's the guarantee that God says, I'm going to fully complete this thing and I'm going to redeem and regenerate their very body. I'm going to redeem the body. And so again, all of these things show us that our salvation is secure. Paul said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Paul said, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Not I know that I have believed. His confidence was not in his own faith. Man, I know I believed. No, his faith is, I know whom I believe. I'm looking to Jesus. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Our salvation is based upon God's knowledge of us, not our knowledge of Him. And that makes the foundation of our salvation eternally secure. Now we can just focus on living for Jesus till He comes. Our inheritance is secure. No one can take it away. Our promise of that future resurrection can never be taken away. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, but He's going to raise us from the dead. We can just live for the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, in his devotional Morning and Evening, gave this thought. I think it's very appropriate. He said, "If we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, salvation is our present and eternal possession. If in the list of the Lord's children we are written as the feeblest of the family, yet being heirs through faith, no power, human or devil's, can eject us from salvation. If we dare not lean our heads upon Jesus' bosom with John, yet if we can venture in the press behind Him and touch but the hem of His garment, we are made whole. Courage, timid one. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. John said, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life." We are preserved. Our salvation is secure. Finally, as the last part of verse 5 shows, our salvation, which is our present possession, is ready to be revealed in the last time. And we're living in the last days. We could be living toward the end of those last days. But it's going to be at the close of this age, at the end of this world, this era, that Jesus Christ will return and bring to us full salvation. He will bring us full redemption, the redemption of our bodies. At that time, we're going to be changed, or will be resurrected with new bodies. We will enter our eternal inheritance. We will begin eternity with our Lord, starting with His millennial reign. That is our blessed hope. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He will say in verse 13 of this same chapter, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The writer of Hebrews said, "It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." We're kept until the day of redemption. We are sealed, preserved. Blessed be God for the salvation He has given us, assuring us of a future bodily resurrection with a glorified body just like His body, an eternal inheritance, eternal home and glory with God, and the impossibility of our ever being separated from Him and His love. That's something to rejoice in. Lord, thank You for salvation. We do bless You today, Lord. We thank You, dear Father, for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank You, Lord, for this good news. I pray that we would each know the hope, the joy of that salvation, and that, Lord, it would just move us to share it with others, God, so that they too can be included in that blessed hope, Lord, that resurrection of the righteous, eternal home with You. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Have you come to recognize that you're a sinner, which is true of everyone here? But if you recognize that of yourself personally, that you're unable to save yourself, that there's no good work you can do, that Jesus paid it all by His death on the cross and His resurrection, and have you received God's mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Are you joint heir with the Son? How many today would say, Preacher, by God's grace, that has taken place in my life. There's been a specific point in my life. I may not know the specific calendar date, but I remember the day when I received Jesus Christ. His Spirit lives within me. I've been born again, and I do have this blessed hope that we looked at this morning. If that's your testimony, you have that assurance, would you give witness by just raising your hand? You'd say, yes, I have that hope today. Thank you so much. If you're unable to raise your hand, I would invite you right now. Would you receive the Lord? Maybe you say, well, I just don't fully understand how to be saved. Well, in a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song, and I would invite you just to step out of your pew there where you're seated and come forward and let us have someone take a Bible and sit down with you in just a quiet place and show you from the Scriptures how to be saved and how to leave this place today knowing that you have eternal life. It is there for you to have. God will not force you, though. He does invite you. Christian, are you living in the hope of the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ? When was the last time you thanked the Lord for saving you? Are you focused on eternity and living for Christ? Are you keeping things in an eternal perspective? Again, remembering we're just strangers. We're just passing through this world. This age is quickly passing away, as John reminded us. We ought not to love the world or the things that are in the world. We ought to be focused on eternity, winning souls to Christ. Are you sharing the good news of salvation with others? It's only good news to a person if they know it. And it's our responsibility to tell them. May the Lord help us to be faithful witnesses for Him. Lord, again, thank you for Your word, thank you for the sure hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help us never to let anyone, to take away that hope, to rob us of that assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. May we live in the full assurance of faith, rejoicing in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.